There was a couple who had been married for 50 years, and a party was thrown for their golden anniversary. The husband was very moved by this occasion, and he wanted to tell his wife just how much he thought of her. Now, his wife, though, was hard of hearing and often misunderstood what he said. With family and friends around, he toasted her and said, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true." Everyone clapped, but his wife looked a little irritated and asked, "What did you say?" So he spoke a little louder. "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." The wife was now really upset and shouted back, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." That's usually the other way around. It's usually the man who's hard of hearing. I just throw that in. The family is the greatest representation of what community means. The way the family goes is the way the society goes. There are many ways to experience family. There are singles, married couples with children, married couples without children. There are divorced, there are widowed. There are people who are attempting to redefine what family is today. But when a family is not functioning well, it affects every aspect of our life and how we face the challenges of our own lives. The Corinthians lived in a culture where the family also had many problems that they were facing. Paul responds in this letter to a letter that the Corinthians sent him. Beginning in chapter 7 and on through several more chapters, Paul is addressing questions that the Corinthians had. We don't know what exactly the Corinthians wrote in this letter. We only get hints of it. So he begins chapter 7 with this: "Now for the matters you wrote about." The problem is we don't know all of the matters or exactly what their questions were. But in this chapter, Paul addresses a whole range of issues that pretty much touches upon every one of us in one way or another. The first question Paul has to deal with evidently is related to marriage. "It is good for a man not to marry." This is one of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament. I'll tell you right up front. A lot of challenges. You don't know what he's responding to. This chapter contains some very difficult interpretive matters. I won't get into all of that, but some rare words that only occur in this place in the New Testament. We don't know all of the cultural issues that were at present in Corinth. It is difficult to understand all of the various groups that Paul addresses in this letter, in this chapter. We have to remember also that Paul writes as a pastor. He is giving his advice. In fact, several places, he says, "This is not the Lord's word, this is my word." And so he's giving his advice based on, you know, his own wisdom. Now, it's in the Bible, so we say God still inspired his opinion, but he's given his opinion nevertheless. It's not based on anything that he's read in Scripture. It's just, this is what I think would be best in this situation. So that's another challenge. And then also, Paul gives advice on things he's never experienced. Paul was never married, yet he gives advice about being married. And so there are some big challenges here. But we don't need to let these challenges stop us from digging into this chapter. The problems these early Christians faced are similar to ones that we face today. There are two basic principles that guide this chapter. One is found in verses 17 and 20. "Let each person live in the position the Lord has given or called him or her to." Let's just look at those briefly. "Nevertheless," verse 17, "each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him." Well, we might ask the question, why? And this is the second principle. Verse 29 and 31, the time is short. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. And those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if they're not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Paul, like many early Christians, believed that Jesus could come back anytime. Why get focused in on the world when we have eternity to look forward to? Don't get caught up in earthly matters. Keep your eyes focused on heaven and what that represents to us. Well, let's look at this through this passage systematically this morning and the various groups that Paul addresses here. And listen, see if God has some message here for you, or perhaps for someone you know that you can offer some encouragement to. He begins by addressing those who are married. Verse 2. Since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to his wife. Do not deprive each other except for mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God, and one has this gift and another has that. To the married, Paul says, marriage keeps us pure and away from sexual immorality. God has created us for fulfillment as male and female in marital relationships. Anything beyond that is a distortion of God's plan that he had at creation in Genesis chapter 1. The first command that God gave was to be fruitful and multiply. In many ways, we can serve God better when we are married. Many doors will open that might not open otherwise, except if we are married. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, we're reminded that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not one to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. A cord, a rope that has a husband, a wife, intertwined with God, is unbreakable. God has created us, and we have to be honest with ourselves. He has created us with physical drives, and they must be fulfilled in ways that God has designed. And if we do anything contrary to that, that is a distortion of God's plan for us and leads to temptation and sin. Number two, within marriage, the husband and wife are to be devoted exclusively to one another physically. There are places in the world today where it is just kind of expected that a husband will have mistresses. It was like that in the Philippines, especially for those who had money and wealth. It was just kind of the way life was. It was not uncommon for a man to have several women in his life. That is not God's design. Jesus said the two will become one flesh. And when we become one flesh, everything else doesn't count anymore. We are responsible for the intimacy of our spouse, Paul writes here. We should not think of ourselves, but of our spouse. Our spouse needs physical touch. It is the way to show our love and affection to another person. Number three, marriages break apart when the spouse begins to look across the fence to the prettier grass on the other side. The spouse who begins to neglect the other one is putting that other one into temptation. If we don't care for our husband and wife, that husband or wife will begin to be tempted from something else out there. And so it's our obligation as a husband or a wife, to do our best to fulfill the needs of our spouse and to protect them from temptation that will come if we do not take care of them and care for them in all ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, you name it. We need to take care of our spouse. If we don't, they're going to look elsewhere for that need. Number four, we are responsible for our spouse. If there is a problem in marriage, look to yourself first. Now, not all marriages is it my fault. Not all problems in marriages is it my fault. Sometimes it's the other. And we know that. And I know some of what you've told me, some of your personal stories. I know that. But if there's anything that we can do to make our marriage stronger, we ought to on our part. The worst thing you can do is to consider your own needs first. Many problems in marriages result when we become selfish and think only of ourselves first. If a husband and a wife will give themselves completely to the other person, there's nothing in this world that can break it apart. Number five, find our ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. There's a great blessing that is awaiting for that married couple who puts the Lord Jesus Christ first. There's nothing better in this world than to be married to a dedicated believer. Marriage is the best place to live out what it means to love. We learn what love is in marriage. Now, at first, you know, when we get married, we're kind of like all romance, and it's just like all feelings and emotions. I still have those. No, you know, they come and go over time. And the other person makes us angry at times or disappoints us. It's just part of life. That's when we learn what true love is really about. And so the marriage is where we learn what it means to love like God loves. And if our love in our marriage is strong, it's sure a lot easier to love other people in the world. So marriage is the best place to learn what it means to love. Well, Paul goes on to another group, married to a believing spouse, verses 10 and 11. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Every marriage will have its challenges. There's no marriage that never has a problem or a disagreement. Paul gives some challenging advice to those who are married. One is don't get a divorce. Don't go the easy way. Pay the price to reconcile. Divorce can devastate a family and leave lasting scars in the lives of children. In the first century, women were treated almost like property. It was easy to give them a divorce. Just even among the Jews, just issue them a certificate of divorce. A person could even just like cook supper wrong, you know, and that was enough to divorce a woman. And what did that leave for the woman? Not much, unless she had family. She was desperate. And so if a person is divorced, Paul says, don't get remarried. Why? Well, one idea is you're going to face the same kind of problems, perhaps. Similar problems. Divorce should be the last resort and not a matter of convenience. When we first get married, we are infatuated with that husband or wife. It's just like, oh, I'm on top of the world. But those feelings will begin to dwindle. And after that, those feelings and those emotions we had must be replaced with commitment. The believer, Paul says, should not be the one to seek a divorce, but reconciliation. But as with human situations, selfishness of one or both spouses often leads to the breakup of marriage. Divorce should not be a matter of convenience or because the other person is not meeting some emotional, physical, or monetary need. Divorce is usually not a one-way problem. Sometimes it is, but oftentimes there's something that has happened that has led to that. So how can we avoid divorce in our marriages? One is by giving ourselves completely to our spouse. even if that person is not a believer, or is perhaps a selfish baby Christian. And there's a lot of those around too, who really aren't that committed to the Lord. They claim they are, or they may even, you know, come to church or whatever, but you can see through them, and their commitment is really not strong. Don't try to change your spouse, but you change. And let the Lord use you to touch the other person. Can a divorced Christian get remarried? That's a big question, isn't it? That's a tough question to answer. And that needs to be treated, I think, on an individual basis. And so here are some things to consider. If a person who has been previously married wants to marry again, then these are some suggestions that I think you really need to seriously consider. One, they must confess their sin. Divorce is like any other sin. It must be forgiven. But there is forgiveness from God. Like any other sin, divorce will have painful results, painful consequences for everyone who is involved. It's like other sins that we have. They leave scars. They leave lasting memories. And it's hard to overcome them. But we can get forgiveness from God. God has promised if we come to Him, He will forgive us. Second, we must then forgive our ex. We cannot move on in life until our hearts are clear about our past. Any future marriage will suffer if there's unforgiveness and unreconciliation with our ex. Third, we must forgive ourselves. Sometimes we carry such guilt from our past. Your own heart must be free from guilt so that you can give your heart completely to the other person. It's hard to give yourself to another person if you've got all these memories and commitments and scars from the past. You've got to forgive yourself so that you can be totally for a new person. Number four, they must covenant with God to make marriage a lifelong commitment with Christ at the head. If the first marriage failed, make sure the second one doesn't. If there's any hint that it will fail, then don't get married at all. Number five, they need to seek Christian counseling to work through those issues that are from their past mistakes and do not become present problems. Work through a counselor, speak with a pastor, someone you can trust so that you can work through that past so you don't face those issues again. There's only one way to keep a marriage strong. And I think this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Crucify yourself. Commit yourself to Christ totally. And let the love of Christ flow through you to the other person. The best way to avoid the breakdown of marriage is to spend time in prayer, Bible study, and worship. Couples that come to church together, who read scripture together, who pray together, will be strong against the forces of this world. Well, Paul goes on to speak about those who are married to an unbelieving spouse. What happens if I'm married to someone who does not believe? Verse 12. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Here's where he's kind of given his opinion. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you are married to an unbeliever, don't divorce just because the other person is not a Christian. Don't break the marriage apart with an unbelieving spouse so that you can go marry a Christian. I've heard of stories like that. Oh, I can't stand this man anymore. He's not a Christian. I've fallen in love with this Christian man. Oh, my life is going to be so much happier. No, Paul says, you stick with that unbelieving husband, and God will work through you to touch his life. Through our commitment to our spouse, that person may find salvation, and our children may find salvation through your witness. The most significant witness that you can have to your spouse and to your children is your faith. If the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, let them do so, so that there may be peace. Never let it come from your side, but from their side. Do your part to reconcile and to be Jesus to the other person. I want to throw in a word to the unmarried young people. We have a couple here. Joel. To the unmarried, the most important decision that you can ever make, besides accepting Jesus as your Savior, is who you will marry. So, one, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't think in your mind, oh, I will convert them someday. Chances are, and it does happen, but chances are it won't. You're setting yourself up for a life of misery. Number two, only marry a strong Christian who loves the Lord. Not someone who's just kind of, oh yeah, I'm kind of in and out. But a strong Christian. It would be better not to marry than to be swept up in the feelings that you have at the moment of falling in love. Don't make a choice that you will regret later on. When I was a teenager, about Joel's age, some of the guys in my youth group, we didn't have a big youth group, but we made this club called BURP, Bachelors Until the Rapture Program. We all made this commitment we weren't going to get married until the rapture. You know, the teenage boys do things like that. But, you know, just in case, I started praying for my future wife. I'm serious. I prayed as a teenager. I don't know if someone, I was in some service like this, I guess, and it spoke to my heart. And I started praying that the Lord would bring to me a Christian committed girl. And lo and behold, within the first 3 weeks of college, I met Rhonda. And I've never really dated anyone in my life. I mean, I had a few, I'd go like skating or something, but never really dated anyone. And here, lo and behold, the first few weeks of college, I find my future spouse, and she's a committed Christian. If she was here today, she would tell you she did the same thing as a teenage girl. She prayed that God would lead her to a Christian man. And God answered our prayers. And so if you pray that, I believe God will answer that. Now, let's go on to another category. Paul speaks also to the unmarried. Go back to verse 8. To the singles. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say this. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. For singles, number one, Paul wishes that everyone would be single like him. Paul never married, as far as we know. He remains single. And he gives the reason why. Well, several reasons why. One reason why to stay single is that you can serve the Lord better as a single. Another reason is that it is a spiritual gift. Number two, being single is not a curse, but a gift. In fact, in verse 7, Paul uses the same word that we use as spiritual gift later on, the gifts of the Spirit. God gives us a gracing, is the literal word, so that we can serve Him more. I'll give you an example. Family, you know, I would not replace my family for anything, but it takes a huge amount of commitment for my wife and my kids, go to the games, go to school, get them back and forth. It's like hours and hours. Those of you who've had teens know what that means. It's like, it's a lot of commitment. I would not replace it for anything. But being single allows you to devote all of your time, not all, but more of your time to the Lord's work than to the commitments you have to your family. And Paul speaks also to the unmarried or to the virgins, verses 25 through 38. It's a long passage. I'll just kind of summarize a little bit of it. But now to the virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Given his opinion here, his wisdom. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want you to spare this. Number one, it is not a sin to marry or to remain single. Don't think that if you remain single that somehow you have not fulfilled God's will for your life. Don't think that. Yes, at the beginning God created man and woman. But there's something even higher than that, and that's serving the Lord and to be totally committed to Him. And God has called some people to be single. And He has enabled them. And don't feel that in your life that you have to be married. You don't have to be married. It is not a sin to be married or to remain single. Paul's personal advice is stay single. Marriage takes a lot of time and commitment. And since Jesus will come again soon, just go about kingdom business. Number three, don't feel bad that you are not married. God has created us for companionship. But you can find that first of all in Jesus. You know who nuns marry? They marry the Lord, don't they? They have made that their commitment to be with, to the Lord is their husband. Take the devotion that you would give to a spouse and give it to the Lord or to those around you. There are many people who need, they need the love and the attention. You can be just as effective if you're married as if you're unmarried because of your unhindered devotion to the Lord. If you find yourself, Paul goes on to say, if you find yourself in sexual temptation, then you need to ask God for grace. To remain single may not be best for you. It may be better for you to marry. Have you followed any of the news about the push in the Catholic Church for priests to be able to marry? You know why that push? It's because they have these natural drives that Paul's been talking about. And they have gotten themselves into problems. Paul's advice to those Catholic priests were, if you find yourself in that situation, it's better to get married than to sin. That's what Paul's saying here. And then Paul has one last one. This will be the last. In verses 39 to 40, he talks to those who are widowed. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. If your spouse dies, you are free to marry, Paul says. But make sure that the one you marry is a Christian. If your spouse dies, you're free to marry. But make sure that you marry a Christian so that you don't go through all the heartache that Paul's trying to help people with here. You can find happiness if you remain single, if you find your love in God. Paul's goal is in verse 35, in closing. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There's always exceptions. There's always some situations that are just a little bit different. None of us may actually fit exactly in all of these categories. There's sometimes when there's abuse in marriage or other kinds of things, and there are legitimate reasons for separation. But Paul says, hey, I'm giving this to you so your life can be good. Find some advice here that will apply to you. And so, why do we do all this? Flip back to chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Just think of the one who redeemed us. He gave his life for us. And that's not just for me, but it's for my marriage. It's for my life, my ministry. And so the life I live now in the body, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Whatever we do, let's do it with our full commitment to the Lord and allow that commitment to influence our relationship.